then I want to make application to the things that are said. And applications of God's word are important for us to live in our lives and live it out in our daily walk of life as well. And if you know there are 66 books in the Bible, you know every one by line and you know every one by manner, and you get it out into practice, James tells us the following about this. You hear the word of God and dare not do it. You deceive your own selves, and this truth is not in you. It is the case that you can be a person who hears the word only, and that's not a good thing once it's put it into practice. What a blessing it is tonight to study with you about how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And behaving ourselves in the house of God, as Paul told Timothy he should do that, 1 Timothy 3:15, is also a way in which we are people who can analyze where we are and what we do. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to examine ourselves as we eat this bread and drink this fruit of vine. They were told that if they did that, they would realize that they were eating and drinking condemnation to their souls. They were not eating the Lord's Supper. They made it their own supper by the process that they went through, having that as a common meal and a fun time for themselves and a quick ordered thing that they did, and neglecting other brethren that were coming to partake of it and remember the body and the blood of Christ. They were taking advantage of them, and this was not what the Lord wanted to be done. And he, through Paul, says to these brethren, they're eating and drinking condemnation to their souls. We should not misuse the Lord's Supper in that way, making our own supper in that way. We should behave ourselves in the house of God when it comes to the Lord's Supper. But we also need to behave ourselves in many other respects, and I want to share a few of those with you tonight. First off, you ever read there in John chapter 5, beginning verse 25, particularly verse 27 of John 5, where Jesus our Lord says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." Goes on to talk about his being the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. And as he goes about activities and teaching in the world, he's teaching the word of his Heavenly Father. And his Father gave him the authority to be the judge of mankind. What about your judgment and mine? If we emphasize that word all, and we go to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, in which we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are found in Christ. We would tell that you've heard it used in illustrations and sermons, I'm quite sure, gospel meetings and other sermons as well, that if all the people that are in Christ are in this house, how many people in Christ are outside of this house? Well, the scripture there in Ephesians 1 says, all are spiritually speaking in Christ. And so if all were in, now there in John chapter 5, when Jesus said all judgment is committed unto the Son, how much does that leave us to do? How much final judgment have we the privilege and authority to say? I know that there are those who believe that they're believing right. They've seen it in the Scripture, they've read it in the Scripture, and they found themselves believing that it's the right thing to say and do. And somewhere along the way, before they get through with the conversation, they say things like was said one night up in Sardis, Mississippi. If you don't understand this, get somebody to lead you by the hand home tonight, because you just don't understand. And you know there were people sitting there that night that they didn't have the fullness of that knowledge, they didn't have the fullness of what was said, but they never forgot that statement. If you're not with us, you are against us, and if you're not with us, you need somebody to take you by the hand and lead you home. Shameful words were said in their view, and they never have forgotten it, and they will today remind you of that being the case if there are any of them still living. They'll remind you that that was said that particular night. Well, all judgment being committed to the Son, how much judgment have I got the authority to tell people? Can I tell people the final judgment of things? Or can I just teach the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord, the gospel of what Jesus said. When he's the judge of all things, what did he say about the subject of salvation? In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And went on to say, "If you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come." Believing in Him is very important. It's very precious. And the Lord Jesus came from the heavenly self and came to this earth to fulfill the will of His heavenly Father. And thus He said regarding this matter, "You must believe that I am He, or you will die in your sins." When that word "must" is used, what does it mean to you and me? Does it mean we might get around to it? If we get around to it, we'll do it. We might just do it if it's okay. Or if we think about it, "I got anything else to do," we'll do that. Or did He say, "You must believe that I am He, or you will die in your sins"? We must believe. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The disciples there accompanied Jesus were talking about this food and this tower that fell upon these people and crushed them. And they were wicked people, must have been wicked people, in order to have this terrible thing happen to them. And Jesus answered and said, "I tell you, nay." No, that wasn't the reason for it. He said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You're going to die a really spiritual, terrible thing. You're going to meet up with the Father at the judgment day. You're going to meet up with me at the judgment day. You're going to meet up rejected of God if you do this without repenting. And thus He tells them to repent of their sins. What did Jesus say? Jesus is the judge of us all. And being the judge of us all, what did He expect of us? To believe in Him, He said, or you die in your sin. Repent or you will perish, He said twice there in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Should I confess that He is the Savior? Should I confess He is the Lord? Should I confess He's the Son of God who came down to offer Himself and bear our sins in His own body upon the cross? Oh, I'll tell you what, when I see that message and that idea, I said last night, as I noted about worship, somewhere along the way when we partake of the bread, we ought to be reminded enough deep down within us that it brings a lump to our throat, it brings unsettlement to our stomach, it brings tears to our eyes. We think about Jesus and His body being broken for us. He bore in His body our own sins upon the tree. Somewhere along the way, we need to be people who think so deeply about that fruit of the vine that it reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was totally shed in order to have the remission of sins to be offered to mankind. It's a wonderful thing to know that it's through His blood the forgiveness of sins comes by the riches of His grace. Read that in Ephesians chapter 1, commencing at verse 3 through verse 7, verse 9. He says this is the case, and we find a wonderful blessing there through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper reminds us, when we examine ourselves, do we always examine the type of things that we've done during the week, the blessings we've had from God during the week? Somewhere along the way, might we need to give a thought or two to this body that was broken, and this blood that was shed, so that I might have the cleansing from my sins? Should it be that when this comes my way, I have given some thought to this today, and it bothers me within the depth of my soul, my heart, how thankful I am that Jesus loved me like that, that He gave Himself for me. Thus I need to repent of my sins in life and please Him. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus our Lord said regarding this matter that I must confess that He is the Son of God. And if I'll confess this, He will confess my name before the Father in heaven. Do I want my name to be confessed before the Father in heaven? If I do, then Jesus said He'll do it. He'll be the one standing there. He'll confess our name before the Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my heavenly Father. Luke's account says, I will confess your name before the angels in heaven. They're there standing too. And there's the Father and the angelic band, and they're hearing our name being mentioned if we confess his name among men. Thus, in Acts chapter 8, when the man from Ethiopia found himself reading in the scripture, not understanding who this prophet was talking about, and here was Philip who joined himself to the chariot, began the same scripture, a good point of personal word right there. He didn't begin somewhere else to try to explain this to him. He began at the same scripture he was reading and explained to him about this Savior who had come. And when he got through explaining to him, the man said a strange question. Here's water that he's passing by in that desert of Gaza. He said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You will search your whole lifetime through. You will search for ages on end. You will never find where there was Philip there, speaking to him from that same scripture, and speaking the word of the Lord to him. You will never find where he said a word about being baptized. Until this man said, here's water, what could hinder me to be baptized? We don't know that baptism is in the story. We don't know what's in the meaning of the story. But it was. And Philip said to him, if you believe, if you confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you may be baptized. If you confess this, you may do that. And his reply is momentous. I believe that Jesus is Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. They stopped the chariot, both went down into the water, and he baptized him. I've had the question to be asked through the years. I've been in discussions of it, and I've heard the question be asked, who baptized whom in that occasion? And I heard the best answer that I believe I ever heard from Brother Gus Nichols, who said the one that wanted to be baptized was the one that was baptized in the water. He's the one buried in the water. Each one of them wanted to be baptized. Well, he wanted to be baptized because he asked Philip, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And he was the one being baptized in that water. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. He went preaching places other than that. And this man went on his way rejoicing. He was happy he was in the Lord. He was happy he was forgiven of his sin. He was happy that that old law had passed away. Animal sacrifices didn't make him right before God now. It was the precious, unique blood of the Son of God. And he confessed that in order to be baptized into Christ. We today need to do that. We need to confess our faith in the Lord to be baptized into him. And you're not already saved when that takes place. In Acts chapter 9, you read of Saul of Tarsus. You read how he's vengeful on those people who are calling themselves followers of Christ Jesus. He doesn't believe in Christ Jesus, and he doesn't believe that they're right to do it, and he's bringing them and punishing them right and left. He'll say in Acts chapter 23, he did these things in ignorance and unbelief, and how God had mercy upon him. Indeed, that mercy was extended to him. Now he's on the road back to Damascus. And he's traveling on that road intent upon binding others and bringing them to jails and to prisons and to hurt and pillage. And the Lord stops him on that road. Many people conclude and teach on radio and television, he was saved on that road. He met the Lord on that road. The Lord entered into his heart and saved him on that road. Not so in the words that you read that. You can read it plainly for yourself. In Acts chapter 8, he was told by this voice from heaven, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. It was not on the road to Damascus that he was told. It was in the city when he was told. And you pick up the account regarding this in Acts 9 in Acts chapter 22. Ananias is a gospel preacher in the immediate area. The Lord comes to him and says, listen, I have a man that I've selected. This man is going to be a great servant unto the Gentile world. And he said, you need to go over there. And he's preaching, and he's now praying. And you need to go over there and preach to him this message. I've heard of this man. Ananias didn't want to go. He said, I've heard of this man. He's got letters of authority. He can bind and put you in prison, for the rest of your life and this terrible things that he can do for you. But the Lord assured him that I have selected him. It may be out of due season that this is the case, but I selected him and he's not a harm to you. You go over there and do as I ask. He behaved himself, didn't he? And he went and he taught him. He saw a man pitiful. He saw a man praying and sorrow. He walks in and he says to him, "Now, Brother Saul, a fellow Jewish brother, not a saved brother, he still had his sins about him." He'll say that in just a moment. He still had his sins about him. He was a Gentile Jewish brother. And he said, "Now, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Why do you tarry, still be praying, trying to pray through? Arise," and the text there is in a passive form, meaning, "Go be baptized and have your sins washed away." That's exactly what he did. And in Romans chapter 6, when he saw the brethren at Rome teaching about the grace of God, the wonderful grace of God, and teaching falsehood, tells them the brethren that if you sin more, the more grace is required to forgive you. And therefore, you're going to get more forgiveness from God if you sin more often. And he says, "Shall we continue in sin like that? God forbid. How shall any of us that have died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were buried with him by baptism into his death? And then like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also are raised to walk in newness of life." When did that newness of life begin for you, brethren, at Rome? Notice his plural pronouns he uses as he talks about, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You taught us in the English class in third grade when we talk about one person, I and you and he and she, but we talk about a group of people. We're talking about words like we and us and our. And listen to what it says there in Romans chapter 6. "Shall we continue in sin, himself included, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall any of us that have died to sin?" I died to sin too, just like you died to sin. Live any longer therein. "Know you not so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" I was baptized into him. Ananias baptized me into him. In Acts 22:16, he said, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." And he answered that heavenly command. He says there later in the book of Acts, "I was not disobedient to that heavenly command." He obeyed that message. He now knew in the Lord. He goes on to explain a little bit about that more there in Romans chapter 6. He says, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Notice the plural pronoun. He's concluding himself among the brethren there at Rome. They did the same. He's done the same thing. We have done the same thing, he says. And we have done this thing in order to be serving the Lord as we go along. We didn't do this to serve sin, go back to serve sin. As Peter will say later in 2 Peter 2:20, if we are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning, for it would be better for us never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and return back to that sinful way of life we used to live in before that time. It'd be better never to have known it. Never to have known what to do to be saved. But we did know, and we did obey. And if we've been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, his old man and their old man too, our old man is destroyed with him. That the body of sin might be perishing and destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Serve being slave to sin. I know what to do with my sins now, Paul said. You know what to do with your sins. Become a person of prayer and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and carry on your day-to-day activities under his hand and his guidance and his will. enjoy that relationship with Him. He goes on there in Romans 6 and 16 to say, but God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you've obeyed from the heart. You were sincere about it. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We were serving to do the right thing now. And the right thing is not telling people the more you sin, the more grace is required to save you. Oh, no. It's the idea that we've died to sin. We do not live any longer therein. What a blessing it is to have that privilege and that freedom. We confess our faith in the Lord, we're baptized into Him, we begin that new walk of life. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, he tells us about that wonderful fellowship that we came into with the Father and the Son. And he tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do? We get into Christ Jesus in a fellowship with the Father and the Son. We find ourselves that not doing what's right. We're not thinking right thoughts. We're not saying right words. We get ourselves in weaknesses and we say things that we ought not to say, do things we ought not to do. If we confess our sins, though, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful privilege it is to have that. You and I can have that every day that we live, every night before we go to sleep. We ask the Lord to forgive us of our wrongs during the day, the wrong words we said, the wrong thoughts we've had, the wrong deeds we've done. And if we from the heart do that, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll help us not to repeat that. And as we go along in the more success that we have, being with Him, we will find a blessing in regard to how we face those things. And those things won't be as great a temptation again as they used to be. And as a result of that, we can change our ways of life, and that unrighteous thinking, unrighteous deeds being done will be less and less on our part. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing it is to have that to happen. Don't forget in these passages of Scripture to add on the passage in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. We pray unto God, and He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think through the power that rests within each one of us. He's given us power within us. Our inner man, renewed day by day, he says in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, that inner man is renewed day by day. My prayer life is renewed in the presence of God. I get it stronger and stronger within, stronger and stronger spiritually speaking, looking forward to that day that He will come again, and looking forward to that hour that I'll go to life's other side to meet Him there. Wonderful is the hope that we can have as we live in that way. But if we find ourselves asking of Him wonderful blessings, He says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We ask Him to help the church grow. We ask Him to help our work as we work with others, as we labor for the Lord. Help the church to grow. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think through the power within us. Are we using any of that power that's within us to advise? Are we using any of that power within us to share a verse of Scripture? Are we using that power within us to help somebody to see what it means to come in fellowship with the Father and the Son? If we're using that power within us, He tells us further what that really does. In Ephesians 3 and 21 and following, He says, unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think through the power that worketh in us, to Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without Him. What does the Lord want to accomplish by way of that answering our prayers, being with us, and giving us abundantly above all that we ask or think? What does He want to give us? He wants us to glorify Him in the church throughout all ages, world without Him. Did He say, glorify me sometimes in the church? Did He say, glorify me if you get into the church? So, did you glorify me when you get in the church? Most of the time you're out, but sometimes you're in. No. In the church, glorify me throughout all ages to the very end of your life. Throughout all ages, world without end. As it comes to the time in which the Lord will come again, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 that there are scoffers that will come asking the question, where is the promise of His coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, since way back yonder in 2019, it's been said that He was coming again, but He's not come like He said. This, He says, they are willfully ignorant of. We're all ignorant about some things. It's not sinful for us to be ignorant, but willfully ignorant. If we're dealing with electricity and we don't know much about it, is that a wise thing for us to do? No, it's not. We're liable to get ourselves not completely across the room if we are able to get up at all from that experience. It's not a good thing to do. Let us be people who worship the Lord and serve the Lord and grow in Him and be the kind of person that He wants us to be, instead of the way that we want to do ourselves. All of this is under the heading, this is the way we're supposed to behave. We're supposed to, in the church, throughout all ages, glorify God in the church. Put light upon what we're saying and what we're doing. Can I put light upon saying that Jesus tells us to believe in Him? Yes, I can. You can too. Very plainly stated there in John 8 at 24. Am I putting light upon the subject when I say, all men, we need to repent or we will perish? Yes, I can. I can look at Luke 13, verse 3, and see the words of Jesus Himself. And who is Jesus? He's the final judge. Read back there in John 5. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He explained that He committed that judgment to the Son because Jesus came to earth and lived among mankind, was tried and tempted of mankind, had His trust in the Heavenly Father's will in His life, and He was honored by that, even though He was put to death. He believed the Father told Him the truth when He told Him He was raised the third day. Indeed, that happened. That's the message. And it's the message of those who will follow the Lord. Can I put light upon the subject when I say we must confess our faith in the Lord? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 32. Jesus said, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you deny me, I'll deny you before the Father who's in heaven. Can I put light upon the subject of baptism? Not my baptism and not my way and not my life. Can I put the light of the Lord upon that subject? And He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you don't believe, there's nothing else you can do. Because in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Here's a belief. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Just being baptized, no benefit to it. But believe and being baptized in Christ, he begins a new walk of life. What a blessing that is. Can I see that with light upon it? Can I glorify God and what He's taught me about applying simple forgiveness of sins? Yes, I can. So can you. And tonight, if you're subject to Jesus' invitation, the song is said in words which are encouraged. You to come to Him and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. And the Lord will add you to His fellowship with the Father and the Son, where you can live forever and ever. When you sin, you'll go back. Lord in humble submission and in the ways of prayer, you stop and thank the Lord for his willingness to forgive you, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you too. It's a wonderful blessing to have. Would you come to him and begin living for him tonight as we stand there and sing together?
Thank you.
Sometimes we cry.